We're going to be ending the last portion of the 14th chapter of 2 Kings, and then we're going to look into a few other of the books in the Word of God. So I'll go ahead and tell you that, then I'll pray and probably repeat it. So we're going to look a little bit in Hosea tonight. We're going to look a little bit in Amos, because the last few verses in 2 Kings 14, it's not a lot of them, but we want to kind of look at some things that's going on with Israel if we can. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll begin with our lesson for this evening. Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be able to sit down or whatever it is we might be doing, but to be able to look in your word and to receive instruction, be reminded. Sometimes it's to be chastised, sometimes be encouraged, but we understand that your word does not fail. I'm asking you, dear Lord, to help me to be clear tonight and to convey only things that you would have us to consider and either change what have you concerning our lives. We thank you for leaving us instruction. You're better than just. Help us to understand that we are to be like you, and that you will give us your strength if we will not reject your instruction. We need you in all aspects of our life. Help us not to be stubborn. Your judgment is right all the times, whether we like it or not. I pray for those in other countries who endure great persecution. Give them strength, Lord. And I thank you for Jesus. And I ask that you help us in seeking truth so that we'll be who you want us to be in following you. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. So on this evening, I'm wanting to complete the latter portion of 2 Kings. On last Tuesday night, we started in 2 Kings, and we went up to about the 7th or the 8th verse. And then we picked up in the second chapter of, not sorry, I'm sorry, the 25th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And it's because it's primarily the same historical situation that was going on, but Chronicles, it gave us a little more information. So as I like to do, I will give a summary or synopsis of what we were looking at. Then we're going to pick back up with the latter portion. I guess it'd be about 10 to 11 verses, somewhere around there, with this latter portion of the Kings. Okay, so after I give this recap, then we'll just kind of go on in, and I hope to, if you haven't been with us, tell you what I'm wanting to do here. Last week we were focusing primarily on Amaziah. Amaziah was king of Judah. Amaziah's father was Joash. I've talked about how he was inaugurated, if you will, when he was 7, and he did well as long as he obeyed Jehoiada, who was the high priest. After Jehoiada's death, Amaziah he turned away from the Lord. There was a situation which bothered Amaziah. The Edomites or the children of Seir were causing conflict. When I say that, sometimes I'll say war and sometimes I say battle, and they're not necessarily the same thing. I used to confuse them when I was younger. The war encompasses many battles, and a battle might just be a battle. So anyway, there was going to be a conflict, a battle, if you will, from Judah, the southern kingdom, and the Edomites. So Edom was going to fight up against Judah, and Amaziah, he chose men out of his own territory, the south, and he wanted to go down, because Judah's more southward. Edom is more southward than Judah. So he's going to go down and fight against them, but he didn't feel he had enough men. But without consulting God, he decided that he would hire some men from Israel, the northern tribes. Now, Judah, or the people of God from Judah, as well as the people of God from the north, Israel, they were related. Remember the division of the 12 tribes, how they would receive or go and inhabit their lots. Problem is we've seen issues where the people of God often were disobedient. Anyway, Amaziah, he decided, I'm going to hire some military men, and they're going to come help me fight against the Edomites, people of the children of Seir, a little further southward. But God sent a prophet to Amaziah and warned him. He said, look, and I'm speaking just so I think we can kind of follow. He said, look, God's not with those Israelites. You better not go with them. You better not go with those Israelites. You better be trusting in God. And so the interesting thing is, just talk a little bit tonight, right? The interesting thing is we see that Amaziah, king of Judah, he obeyed when the prophet came and talked to him. So he went on, he dismissed or told these military men from Israel. He said, we're not going to use you guys to go and fight. But the men of Israel, those military men, they got mad. They got mad, and on their way back, while Amaziah was going to fight against the Edomites, those military men from the northern tribe of Israel, they began to kill and harm much of the people who lived in Judah. Well, Amaziah's out and he's fighting against the Edomites, and God gives him the victory. God gave him the victory. He was obedient to God, sent those military men back home. Well, Amaziah, he determines while he's over down in Edom, he decides that I'm going to take their gods, their statues and so forth, these idols and so forth, and he took them back to Judah, and he began to worship those statues, those idols, and the Bible say he burned incense to them. And this angered God Almighty from on high. I'm almost through with the recap from on last week. God sent another prophet to Amaziah to warn him. The prophet's job was to warn, to say, what thus saith God. It didn't always mean, okay, I'm going to tell you something about the future. I'm going to tell you something about the future that you want to hear. No, I'm going to tell you what God says. What he says, what he said, and sometimes it will have bearing on what happens in the future. But I'm warning you, Amaziah, you need to stop this foolishness from walking outside the will of God. What meaneth you to bring these idols back? Amaziah got mad at this prophet. And he said, are you part of my council? In other words, who gave you the authority to talk to me like that? The prophet said, if you wanted to go back and look at it, I think it's in... I'm not sure. You can go back and look at the 25th chapter of Second Chronicles. It might be around the 16th, 17th, somewhere around that verse. They probably said, you know what? I know this one thing. He said, God determined. I think I'm going to destroy you. God's going to destroy you because you want to be rebellious and you want to be hard-hearted. Mm-hmm. Okay. So keep on reading about that. Wrap the little summary up. Amaziah, now that he's feeling full of himself because he'd been victorious over the Edomites, he sends a letter to the king. I think it was Joash of the northern tribes, and he's upset with him, and he sends a letter and he says, basically, we need to meet face to face. We're going to settle this, telling you kind of like that. And the king, Joash of Israel, responds to him with a parable. You go back and read it, the thistle I think it was the cedar tree of Lebanon. In other words, King of Judah's like, you're making demands of me that you can't handle. You can't keep them. Don't you know I will whip you? I will bust you. In the way we said, and he said, I will bust you. You are nobody to me. And so they meet I think you look in 2 Chronicles 25th chapter around the 22nd verse, you see where they come face to face. And I believe the way it's worded in King James, it's something like, and Judah was the worse for it. In other words, they came and they had conflict. And guess what happened? Amaziah, full of himself and not trusting in God and not hearing the truth of what that prophet said. He can listen at the prophet when he wants to go against Edom, but he didn't want to listen. Lord have mercy. Selective obedience, that'll send you to hell. You can't be selective in your obedience to God. You've got to obey the word of God. Anyway, so the Israelites, this king, he said they're victorious over Judah, and they took some people captive or hostage, and Joash took gold, he took silver. In other words, the parable that he sent to Amaziah about the thistle and the cedar of Lebanon, it basically came to pass. Who are you? And he also took Amaziah back, I want to say, to Samaria with him. And Amaziah lived there as a captive, even until Joash the king had died. The Bible said he outlived Joash for 15 years. But later on, Amaziah would die. There were some who conspired against him, and he tried to flee to a place called Lachish, which is southward, and they found him and they killed him. Well, this is where we pick up with chapter 14. Okay, in chapter 14, we're going to be listening or seeing that there are two kings. There's the king of the north, which is Jeroboam. Jeroboam, I'm going to refer to him as Jeroboam the second, or Jeroboam number two. Why? Because we learned that there was a Jeroboam already earlier in history when the kingdom split with Rehoboam, Solomon's son. There was some wickedness. God says, I'm going to split the kingdom up, so I'm going to give it to Jeroboam. Jeroboam number one was the first one. That was when the kingdom split. We know Jeroboam the first, son of Nebat, was wicked. We've read about him, did as the son of Nebat. Well, with all the confusing names that we have seen and been reminded of, there is now another Jeroboam. However, he is not the first Jeroboam's son, if you will, not a first offspring. Did that make sense? An immediate offspring. But he's a Jeroboam. So this Jeroboam is son of Joash. We're also going to, I said there's going to be two kings. Jeroboam the second, king in Israel. And then there's Uzziah. Sometimes the scripture will refer to him as, I want to say, Azariah. Now, I start getting these names confused. Don't think that, oh, Gary, you got it all together. I'm trying. Sometimes I'm better at it than others. So two kings, Jeroboam of the north, number two, and Uzziah or Azariah of the south. If we were to go to Chronicles and start in the 26th chapter, you'd see that there's more of a focus, if I'm remembering this correctly, on Uzziah. This is the same Uzziah that what we see, I think, in Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord lifted up high. I think high and lifted up, and this train filled the temple. So that's the same one. So I'm going to ask Dre here in just a second to read from verse 21 of 2 Kings 14 all the way down to the end, right? I'll give my title, and then we're going to just talk a little bit about what's going on, because I don't want to focus tonight on Uzziah or Azariah. I want to look more at Jeroboam, but this, if we would remain in 2 Kings or even in Chronicles, you're not going to see too much about it. So I want to put in a little bit of, I guess, filler, some things that we probably have read before and had some teaching on. But that's what I want to do. So, Dre, if you would do us the wonderful pleasure of reading from 2 Kings 14th chapter, go to the 21st verse, please, and read down to the 29th verse.
And all the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh. He departed not from all the sons of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat.
Sins of Jeroboam.
He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of Yahweh, God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. For Yahweh saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And Yahweh said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, and all that he did, and his might, how he warred, and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah, for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel. And Zechariah, his son, reigned in his stead.
Thank you for reading that. My title for tonight is Be Careful When You Prosper. Right? Be careful when you prosper. Now that sounds almost like what kind of title is that? Most anyone, when you talk to him or her, is going to talk about they would like for things to be advantageous in their lives. And when we say the word prosper, there's various ways that one could consider what is prosperity. You could be prosperous in your health. You could be prosperous in your finances. You could be prosperous unto the Lord. When I say unto the Lord, I'm speaking of God Almighty, of this wonderful scriptures that we go through. However, there are times when we find that it's a natural, when we, the way we're born, there's a natural tendency to want to prosper in all kinds of ways, except setting God first. The God had told them when they were coming out of Egypt, it was established them as a nation, as a son unto himself. He says, you should have no other God. Don't put any other God before me. And we would maybe say, okay, don't put anything, even your own selves and your desires, ahead of God. Well, be careful when you prosper. Well, how does this pertain to what we're going to be looking at tonight? I'm going to try to bring that in, but I want to make some comments before we try to bring some of that in. So we've seen there was a part in here where God saw how the people were afflicted, and he did something about it. So let's kind of go back and remember some things that we've been looking at over the last few lessons, and that I repeat a lot. I hope it doesn't get on your nerves, but I know that there's a tendency that we'll often have, and it's to forget. Yeah, it is. Anyway, so some remember better than others. We've seen in the scriptures how the Syrians, that would be the people further north above the people in Israel, the northernmost part. We've seen in the scriptures how the Syrians would fight against Judah and Israel at different times in history. We should understand that the Syrians were, enemies to the people of God. We've talked about Moab. We've talked about the Egyptians. We've talked about the Philistines. But we've been looking at the Syrians. Well, if you can remember, in the 12th chapter of 2 Kings in the 17th verse, the king of Syria, his name was Hazael. He had gone, the Philistines fought against him, and then he turned toward Judah. I think it was 2 Kings 12th chapter in the 17th verse. We're not even going to read it. But you see how Syria, the king of Hazael, went and fought against Jerusalem, or let's say Judah, is going to go conquer. If you were to look at 2 Kings, the 13th chapter, let's say starting at the 4th verse and the 5th verse, you'd see where Syria would go into battle, if you will, against Israel. That's the northern kingdom during different times in history, right? So when we've been talking about, let's say, these different, whether we talked about Ahab, whether we talked about Azariah, his son, Jeroboam, his son, then we talked about Jehu, then we talked to Jehoahaz, then we talked about Joash, and all these kings from Israel. Then we talked about, what's his name, Jehoshaphat, then we talked about Jeroboam, and then Azariah, all of these kings. And Syria has been a thorn in the flesh. Are there many times, not and even before that? I hope I'm making sense. So try to bring in some points that I don't think that I've mentioned. While at times the Syrians would be causing problems for the people of God, the Syrians would also be. Let's say I'm not going to say when, because I haven't given some dates on purpose. I think if we wanted to, we could, but I was like, do I want to focus on some of the dates and so forth? I've chosen not to. The Syrians at times would have problems with the Assyrians. So let me kind of make, hopefully I can make it clear geographically. If you notice, I'm really trying to just talk tonight so things make sense, because there's still a point that we can get out of God's word, or many. The Syrians were above Israel. When we talk about the Assyrians, that would be more eastward, going to what we would sometimes refer to today as the Middle East, your Saudi Arabia, Mesopotamia, and so forth. So you got Israel kind of going eastward. Well, Syria sometimes would have problems with the Assyrians. I think, I can't remember. I think it's Shalmaneser, and I'll start getting names confused. Anyway, what's my point? Because the Assyrians would come and start warring with the Syrians, because it was always about the resources. It was always about the land. Who could own whatever territory and so forth. They would become the most powerful and could make, let's say, other nations vassals, if you will. Well, it seems that because of that, sometimes the Syrians would lose a certain dominance or power over the people of God. Now, all of this would take place and God would know it. So I'm going to read just a little bit of what I wrote, and then we're going to go back to the scriptures. Hopefully this makes sense. Here we go. During some of the conflicts, Assyria was warring against Syria, causing difficulty, dividing Syria's attention from the people of God. This would be causing problems for the Syrians and so forth. So let's bring it into where we are looking at the scriptures tonight. So during the reign of Jeroboam II, who was the king of Israel, and Azariah, or Uzziah, who was king of the south, then you would see where they might have conflict with Syria. It looks like this is what we're talking, part of this is what we're talking about tonight. So I'm going to go back here to this text rather that my wife just read about tonight, and then we're going to kind of go and look at a little bit of Hosea and a little bit of Amos as well. So I'm back in the Word of God, and we're the 14th chapter, 2 Kings, and I'm going to the 21st verse. Uzziah will be mentioned first, however, I want to focus more on Israel. Listen to how the 21st verse reads. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, or Uzziah, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. Now, what did we look at in our, how can I call it, the summary of where we were on last week? Amaziah was taken captive by Joash. Remember, he wrote the letter, we ought to meet face to face. So he was up there in Samaria. So they need, you'd see that Judah would need a king. So they set up his son as king. Hopefully that makes sense, who would lead in the place of his father. I'm at the 22nd verse. Well, what did Azariah do? He built Elath and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his father. You see, that's very short. However, just because we read this right here in scripture, let us understand that that's not the only thing that took place. Remember, I talked about Isaiah, and we saw I quoted a little bit of the sixth verse. Let's continue reading. I'm at the 24th, the 23rd verse? Yes, I'm at the 23rd verse. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, that's the north, began to reign in Samaria. Samaria, be in the capital, and reigned 41 years. Now, there's some conflict with some scholars that it would be 51 years. And then they go into explaining all of that. I don't want to try to preoccupy myself or ourselves with that tonight. 41 or 51 years. It is probably important, depending on an argument that someone might be trying to make. We know he reigned, and it seems for a good while. I want to go now, and we're going to look a little bit further down. But remember what I said. Said that during the reign of Jeroboam II and Uzziah, there would be conflicts. Now, before, let's just go on, and then, because there's something else that I'm wanting to read for us on this evening. It says, what did Jeroboam do? This is the 25th verse. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher. Now, we understand that Jonah went to Nineveh and he didn't want to. So this is the same Jonah. If you look at how Jonah starts out, it talks about he's the son of this particular person. Now, I couldn't find anything where it spoke specifically. I didn't even check in Josephus might have had something, but in commentaries that I looked at, I didn't see anything there. So some believe that it's just has yet to be found, at least in the sources that I looked at. Anyway, we see that Jonah had talked to him about Jeroboam about that. And so God helped him to be victorious in, looks like, regaining some land. But listen at this 26th verse. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name. Did I read that right? Okay. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. This is wonderful right here. Now, these people, Israel, had been in conflict with the Syrians. But we see that there's been some problems here. It's like, go back and look at that verse. The Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. What have we seen with the kings of Israel? Rebellious, hard-hearted. My wife said stiff-necked. Continuing to allow that idolatry would take place, even when Jehu had broken down and destroyed the place of the worship of Balaam, it said he continued to allow that the worship centers of Dan and Bethel, where the golden calves had been established, he allowed that. So God would let these other nations come in, and they would continue to cause problems, give God's judgment to these people. God would let this judgment take place, would let these other nations come in, because he would try to get the attention of these people. Say, Gary, how in the world does this deal with the prosperity? Where does your title of prosperity come in? We're not seeing it tonight. It's coming. God allowed Jeroboam II to come in and relieve it. We saw this, that there was no deliverer. There was no one to come in and save them. God's trying to get their attention, but we see the mercy of God. Can we see it in the scriptures? I hope we can. Listen at this. I'm back at this scripture here in the 26th verse. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. 27th verse. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of, in other words, God, he had totally turned them over. He says, no, but he saved them and he used Jeroboam to do this. 28th verse. This is where it makes it seem like, okay, this is all that Jeroboam did. This is what it makes it seem like. Listen to this. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he warred and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah, for Israel. So you see, there were times, and we've talked about this, how even Judah and Israel would have conflict with each other. He was able to be prosperous and together land. Now, listen to this. Are they not written in the books of Chronicles and of the kings of Israel? So if I were to stop at verse 28 of 2 Kings, let me go ahead and read this last verse in 2 Kings chapter 14. And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel. And Zechariah, his son, reigned in his stead. Looks like that's it. You go and look in Chronicles. It almost looks like, okay, what else? So I want to read just a little bit of something from two different texts. And then we're going to turn to Hosea and Amos. From Hosea, I'm wanting to look at it about 7 or 8 verses from the first chapter. And then I want to look at least 2, possibly a little bit more than that, in the second chapter of Hosea. Then I want to look in Amos, and I want to look at about 8 or 9 verses in the 6th chapter. Okay. Now, we've had teaching and preaching on this, so I'm not going to try to do it all, but just to remind us, because those prophets, you'll see that when we're looking at, make sure I'm getting these names right, Jeroboam the second and Uzziah, there's various books in the Bible, whether it be Hosea, Joel, Amos, you see even in Micah, you'll see that these prophets would come and they would warn the kings and the people of God. And these were contemporaries. In other words, they were living at the same times of the very king or kings, if we were to talk about Uzziah as well, in the times in which they were living. So this is why I want to turn there a little bit. But let me read just 2 snippets, if you will, on what was going on, sort of like paraphrastically, does that make just during the times of these two particular kings. So right now I'm reading from a book that is entitled The Baker Atlas of Christian History. Then I'm going to read from the Expository Bible Commentary. I'll read an excerpt from that. So listen to this, if you would. Okay. Israel and Judah became powerful and wealthy nations during the reigns of Jeroboam II and Uzziah in the 8th century. Once again, Israel and Judah gained control of the commercial highways in the region. Jeroboam reigned in Israel from 789 to 748, what they put as BCE. He recovered the lands taken earlier by the Arameans of Damascus, now that their power had been broken by the Assyrians. He established control over a large area of Aram. Then it gives 2 Kings 14 and 25, which is what we kind of looked at earlier this evening. The prophets Amos and Hosea condemned to internal moral and religious corruption and materialistic lifestyle. That's from one text. I'm going to read another one. It's making a similar statement. Okay. Please bear with me again for another minute or so. The era of Jeroboam, Northern Kingdom, and Azariah, Southern Kingdom, would mark a significant change in the fortunes of God's people. These will be the days of unparalleled prosperity for the twin kingdoms, both economically and politically. Indeed, together they would acquire nearly the same territorial dimension as in the days of the United Monarchy. Basically, what that part is saying is King David was very successful in having conquered or been victorious over other nations. Just a little bit more out of this particular text. However, God's blessings are too often taken for granted. I want to skip down and read just a little bit more. Nonetheless, Jeroboam's external accomplishments were many. It talked about how his military accomplishments and how he was a great administrator in different facets. In accordance with an unrecorded prophecy of Jonah, Jeroboam restored fully the borders of Israel so that they extended from the entrance of Hamath. Then it tells where it's located. I think that's actually where I wanted to stop. So let's make the connection, and then we're going to look into some other portions of scripture. When I give my title, be careful when you prosper. Even though we've seen how there's been wickedness in both kingdoms and how God delivered the nation of Israel from being afflicted by Jeroboam's hand, It's like it's as if it didn't matter. From the two texts that I've read from tonight, we see how they were prosperous. Well, what happens when a person becomes prosperous materially, financially, in his or her health? What happens when one maybe gets fame? Often, if the person ever knew of God and had God's blessing, the particular person, family, nation, country, will forget about God, which was the very warning that God would give them when you look in the Torah. I think it's in Leviticus. I can't remember. Or Deuteronomy. He said, when you get to the promised land, Canaan, so you better be careful. He had told them how he would bless them, and he had told them how he would curse them. Read about it. It's in the wonderful word of God, and they would forsake the word of God. So we're going to look at a little bit of what the scripture says about their prosperity under Jeroboam the second. So we're going to turn to Amos. Let me see what time it is, because I know how to cut it short if I have to. We're going to turn to Hosea, the first chapter. And I want my wife to read the first six verses, and then I'm going to ask her to skip and go to 8 and 9. What do we understand about Hosea? Now, it does seem like I'm doing a cutaway into this, but we're still looking at under the reign of Jeroboam the second. What's going to happen is God tells Hosea, he says, I want you to go take unto your wife. She's going to be a harlot. Her name is Gomer. She's going to have some children. And I'm going to give these children significant names that is a reflection of how I feel about you in Israel, because you've been hard-headed and stiff-necked. So I just want us to see that, yes, we've seen this before. Yes, we've read this before. But are we in class tonight? I think so. So, Dree, if you're in Amos, the sixth chapter, I mean, no, not the sixth chapter. Hosea, the first chapter. Why don't you start reading at this? Read down for the first six verses in the first chapter, please.
The word of Yahweh that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel.
And in the days of who?
Jeroboam,
okay.
The son of Joash,
keep reading, please.
King of Israel. The beginning of the word of Yahweh by Hosea. And Yahweh said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land has committed great whoredom, departing from Yahweh. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And Yahweh said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again, and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away.
Now, I want you to skip and read eight and nine. Now, verse seven is talking more about Judah, so it is important, but we're talking more, my emphasis tonight is on Jeroboam II. Read 8 and 9, please.
Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God.
Okay. In the first verse of this Hosea, first chapter, we saw some of the kings. When you look at the kings of Judah, you'd see one might die and another would come on, another would die. But it mentioned two kings of Israel, the first one being Jeroboam the second. Now, again, I think we're familiar with this historical account, and I remember reading this as a teenager, and I'm like, wow, God made Hosea go marry a woman of ill repute. And I was like, why? And I kind of understood why, but I didn't understand why. I was like, what? And just keep reading. I kept reading, because where I came from, we didn't really go through a lot of the Old Testament. You didn't listen. You're not listening tonight, I think, trying to hear me go over that. These names are very significant, and I will not, how could I say, at all pull everything out about these names, but I think there's enough for us when we're looking at Jeroboam II and what's going on with Israel. God would have Hosea marry this woman because it was to be a sign for Israel. I'm sure they would see Hosea and ponder and wonder why. And Hosea being a prophet, he could thus say what God would tell him. What's the name of this first chapter? I'm going to go to the fourth verse, okay? The Israelites, the people, those who were to be the children of God from the north, the Bible says in the second verse that they departed from the Lord. Listen at the fourth verse. And the Lord said unto him of this first child, call his name Jezreel. Now, Jezreel is the place, if I can get his name right, where Naboth lived. Naboth, who owned a piece of land, and Ahab wanted the land, and Jezebel had him killed and so forth. Later on, God would say through a prophet, he said, Jehu's going to get avenge, if you will. And so we know how Jehu went through cleaning house, but we understood that Jehu's heart was, he pleased God to a certain extent, and then he started doing things of his own hand. You can go back and read about Jehu. It's about three or four chapters back from the 14th chapter of 2 Kings. What does it say in this fourth verse, lest you forget where we are? Hosea 1:4. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. There's some phraseology here that might be confusing, so I'm going to speak to it a little bit. It's like he wants to avenge the blood of Jezreel. Jezreel is a place. It made me think, or makes me think, of Cain killing Abel, and Abel's dead, yet his blood cried out to God. Let it be a warning to us that God does not forget when atrocities and sins and crimes have been committed against the faithful, or just sometimes even unfaithful. Because if God says don't kill someone and you go kill him in your own way, God can work with that. But what my point is God does not forget. Well, what about where it says God will cast into the sea of forgetfulness? This is to the one who is obedient. This is the one who has a contrite spirit. This is the one who comes to God and remains in God and will have an ear to hear. Don't pretend that you can take God's grace in vain. Romans 6 chapter, first verse. Romans 8 chapter, the whole chapter. It reminds me of that. So what we see where Jehu did what God said, this right here makes it look like God wasn't pleased at all. But you'll see that in when we were in the Kings, God was pleased with it. So some people feel like Jehu just was above board and killing all those people in the temple of Baal. It looked like God was pleased with that, at least the way it was written. But I think, and I could be wrong with this, in looking at Jehu's heart, maybe this scripture is talking about how Jehu really, did a little too much and not complying with God. But the way it's worded, it says to avenge the blood, not to avenge the blood, but to, I will avenge the blood of Jezreel. It looks like he did. I didn't think about this verse when I was going over that part, but we have the word of God. We be corrected by it. So let's continue on. Israel's become wicked, or being wicked. Listen at the fifth verse. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. The bow is talking about their might. You know, the bow would be one of the things that you think of in the military. There would be the sling, there would be the bow, there would be other things, types of weaponry that they would use. Listen at this. Gomer conceived again. This is the sixth verse. She conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said to her, call her name Loruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy. So we've got one child who has the name, he's Jezreel. But when you see how the scripture talks about it, it's not favorable. We have the name of this daughter, Loruhamah. God says, I'm not going to have mercy on Israel. Israel's been prosperous now under Jeroboam II. They forgot about God. When I say forgot, not just a mental thing. Don't say, oh, I haven't forgotten about God. I get up and I have my daily worship. Listen, that's not a bad thing if it's the way God wants it to be. First, God wants a contrite spirit and an obedient heart. He wants a mind that is dedicated and a life that is dedicated, holy, sanctified, set apart unto him. Romans 12 and 1 says something about, I beseech you, therefore, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's not just with words. It's not just with words. You say, I have a personal relationship with Christ. Do you? Is he your Lord? Is he my Lord in that he dictates? Listen, Lord means, yes, sir. What would you have me to do? That's Lord. Yes, sir. Where would you have me to go? Yes, sir. Would you have me to stop doing this? Think about kingdoms. Just give me a second here. When Esther went before the king, she said, it ain't time for me to go. She had a little bit of fear. When, what's his name? Give me his name. He went before, he wanted to go back to Jerusalem and build the wall. What's his name? Nehemiah. When Nehemiah went before, I forget which king. I get Ahasuerus and Sisera. I start getting them mixed up. Anyway, when Nehemiah wanted to go back to Jerusalem, he's like, can I speak for a second? What's my point? You say I have a personal relationship with Jesus as my Lord. Is he? It's time out for playing church and all these cliches that people use. I give my tithe, and my grandmother prayed for me, and I'm at every service, and the pastor covered me. No, the pastor don't cover you. God's word and his spirit, that's what's supposed to be covered, and it corrects and it rebukes. It chastises and it brings us back. Jesus said something. I haven't forgotten where we are. I'm talking about Israel. I'm talking about how they were prosperous. Things were going well. Jesus said that there were some people, religious folk, religious leaders. He said they have much words to say. They honor me. The correct things to say about me, they honor me with their mouth, with their lips. But when I do a circumspect view, I didn't say that right. That's not the way I wanted to say it. When I look down at them, like I looked at Peter, when Peter denied me, I said, Peter, you're going to deny me before you hear the cockatrice crow three times. I will not. I went, Peter. And the cock crow three times. And the Bible says Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Oh, my gosh. Whew. Looking in the word of God, as a man looks in the mirror and turns away and straightway forgetteth which manner of conduct that the word of God says he has and that you should not have. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, Jesus says, I'm sorry, the scripture says here, going back to Hosea, I'm almost finished. It says, my relationship with Israel, I'm not going to have mercy. In this last one, in this first chapter, the son was named Lo-Ami, and I've lost my place. If I can find it in a second, I'll tell you. Did I say it right? Lo-Ami? What verse is that, Dre? Verse 9. So I'm in verse 9. Listen. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people. Now, you say, Gary, that's the Old Testament. The Bible says that things that are written to account for the past and history. It says it's written for us to have an apprehension, so we can understand what took place. See people's pattern, and God has a pattern. He keeps his word. He's faithful to his word. It's written so that we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, we might have hope that if I do this and I turn back to God, he won't forget me. Well, let's look at I want to go to chapter 2 of Hosea, and I was going to have Dree read a little bit from verses 1 through 7, but I want us to focus on verse 8, and I want us to focus on verse 12, because I do want to turn to Amos 6 through 9. Dree, would you read from Hosea the second chapter at the 8th verse and skip to the 12th verse?
for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead and read the ninth verse. Therefore will I return
and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness.
Go to the 12th verse, please.
Skip to 12, please. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them.
Now I am aware of the time, so I want to try to rein this in. What we see in this eighth verse of the second chapter of Hosea is we see a little bit of the prosperity. The often prosperity be linked to the land, whether it be olive trees, whether it be the wheat, with the animal, just different things where they could have commerce and acquire a certain amount of wealth. God said, I'm taking it back. You forget about me. I'm taking it back. Listen at it again. Listen, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine so she could be merry, happy, in the festivities, the oil which they would be used for various reasons, and I multiplied her silver and gold that they prepared for Baal. You took my blessings and you invested your time in this heathen God. I'm greater than that, God. I told you not to put them before me. So when it says she did not, it's talking about Gomer. Talking about the whore that Hosea was to marry. But Gomer was likened to being Israel, who was one of the kings. Jeroboam II. I talked about how he was a great administrator. I talked about how the Bible let him be like a military leader and so forth. We see in the scriptures now how he had prospered. And God says, I am not pleased. Watch me now. You've forgotten me. Be careful when you prosper. In the 12th verse, I will destroy the vines. I will destroy the fig trees. These are my rewards. Then Gomer said, I will give them to my all these other nations, all the other guys. Isn't that something that we need to think about? Well, let's jump over to Amos. Amos, the sixth chapter, it starts out with a woe. Drew, I want you to read down to the ninth verse. I won't touch on all of them, but you're going to, as she reads this, you're going to hear about, I think, the palace and some ivory and all this. There's a prosperity that's taking place here, focusing on Israel. Would you read these verses 1-9 of Amos 6 chapter? Be careful when you prosper. Read, please.
Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh, and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, saith Yahweh God, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die.
That's good. This is a cutaway or an extraction of an entire, let's say, it's a small book. Some would refer to it as a minor prophet because of its length, not because of the severity or the importance of the prophet that was sent. Again, we have that on podcast. To kind of wrap this up, we're still looking at Israel. We see it, Jacob. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob being supplanter, Israel being a name. When you see God would work with individuals, you'd see he's changed names, changed the heart, changed the spirit, at least sometimes. He says, first verse, woe to them that are so comfortable in Zion. Woe unto them that are so comfortable that trust in the mountain of Samaria. Samaria giving us that northern region, if you would. Woe unto them. It's like God is not in your heart. He's not in your thoughts. I want to focus on somewhere where we see some prosperity here. Fourth verse, fifth verse. Listen, these individuals lie upon beds of ivory. I didn't go and look it up, but ivory is even esteemed as being very, very nice. It's a nice stone today. They sit on their beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches, and they eat so scrumptiously and luxuriously. The lambs of the flock, it's like there's an abundance. And the calves out of the midst of the stall. Remember when God told them, he said, I want you to go spy the lion naked. Okay, I'm jumping back in history when God sent the 12 spies out. They said it's like a land that flows with milk and honey, but there are giants and so forth. An abundance.
Yeah.
Look at these people just enjoying themselves, but they've forgotten about God. A time of prosperity under Jeroboam II and under Uzziah. Listen, fifth verse, that chant to the sounds of the viol and invent themselves instruments of music like that. Like David, we know David could.
Boy, that David, he showed up playing instrument, boy. I don't know what was wrong with Saul. Saul up there getting married. He showed us he lost a good musician.
Being taken away by the cares of this world and the desires of our own heart will lead one astray. I'm thinking of Adam, who was terribly blessed by God, all that he could ever need. Should I call it his intellect, his science, his math? You name the subject, Adam had it. I don't think we know all that Adam was able to do, but he had God. God blessed him. And he turned away from God. He wasn't careful. I'm thinking of David right now. I think it's 10th, somewhere in the 10th or the 11th or the 12th chapter of, I guess it's 2 Samuel. And when he got rebuked and through Nathan, God says, if you had wanted more, and I don't believe he was talking about women, it's other things. You could ask. David had all of that, and he wasn't careful. He almost lost his soul. So for those who might hear this and haven't heard other messages, you need to check out Psalms 32 and see how he looked like he was sick. You should read Psalms 51, and see how he repented. And he said, God just don't want sacrifices. I said it. He did not just want sex. He wanted a heart that would be obedient. That's the prosperity. God wants you to prosper in him in all times. 34th verse of the Psalm says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Times when things are great, times when things are hard. Because my focus is on him and he can bring me through. Just like he told, who was it? The king of the north before he said, Amaziah, he said, you don't go to Israel. Well, we don't want to go back to that. What's my point? Looking at Amos, he said, these people are just taking their ease day by day. In that sixth verse, he says, they drink wine in bowls like the rich. There used to be a show by Robin Leach. I can't do the
it says lifestyles of the rich and famous, and they just show all this stuff on TV. And now we got all these crusty reality shows, and I don't care a single thing about the Kardashians and what they have. They need to dadgum repent. They need to get their lives right, and they need to go to. Why are we so busy looking at the Kardashians? Why are we so busy looking at, was it Jersey Shore? These people out fornicating, doing every dadgum thing, and we want to see what they're doing. They feign to have all kinds of peace. Watch them kill themselves. Watch them have drugs. Watch them get dadgum disease in their inner parts. Watch them die and go to hell. Here, I can't see me. You know what I mean. To be focused on the things of God. Come back at Amos 6:6, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the cheap ointments. I got the best of this. I got the best of that. And you are nobody. And they have not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Didn't care a single thing about their brethren. The scales were, they were cheating people with scales. They didn't care about the orphans. They didn't care about the widows. The things of God. They threw God's word behind their backs. Listen at what the 7th verse said. And I'm going to wrap this thing up. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. You lying up on the bed and eating and drinking, and I'm gonna say getting too big and all of that, and not a care in the world. You disregarding me because of times of prosperity. Just like when we was looking in Hosea, God said, I'm taking my corn back. I'm going to destroy the vine. He says, I'm going to remove this banquet. Well, we look at Jeroboam the second. If we look at it in the 14th chapter of 2 Kings, it seems almost like that's all. But there are other books, text in the Bible that will give us fuller, more information. What was it like? That's been my purpose a little bit tonight. Going and revisiting just a few texts and those places. So what I'm going to do as we close out, I'm going to read the last two or three verses from 2 Kings 14 chapter where my wife was. And now you say, well, maybe that's an abrupt ending. It's really what I wanted to bring. A reminder. Adam had much. David had much. Now, we're not going to have everything like we wanted all the time. Paul said something, and it just comes to my mind. I think it's Philippians. I don't remember. It's the third chapter, the fourth chapter. Dree, will you turn to Philippians? And I'm going to, before I read this, and I hope it's, I think it's around the third chapter.
But what things regain to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ.
What I was saying about that, hold on a second, is that while this particular text, there's another cutaway to another passage of scripture, looking at the attitude that Paul had, because he was a man of influence, had authority and so forth, but he didn't esteem that any of those things over his his obedience to following what God wanted and adhering to the teachings, the preachings of Christ. And I was saying that this is the attitude that we need to have, but I was saying that Paul also addressed some other things which should be of great concern to us, which is talking about the faith. And I was saying that the faith is faithfulness. So we shouldn't just say that I have a faith and so forth, and our lives does not reflect that. Faith is faithfulness. That means that God is calling us to be obedient. So taking that and connecting it to, I would say, the point of less today, Paul says, I don't put anything above the will of God. We see when we were looking particularly at the Israel, Jeroboam II, they basically forsook God because they experienced a certain amount of privilege, prosperity, wells and so forth, but they didn't have the same, how can I say, mindset that God should be first. And I was saying, basically, we need to be careful with that, with whatever it is that we might have as our ambition and so forth. It does not come before God, but He's going to give us the right perspective on things. All that stuff, all that's going to pass away. God's word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So, I mean, that's eternal. That's lasting. So, and then I pray. So I'll say a little prayer right now. Lord, we ask that you help us to be mindful of you and your son. And I ask that you help us to be faithful to you and help us to receive correction when necessary. As we also want your encouragement, we want your strength, we want your correction as well. So I ask you that you help us and seek your truth. We ask these things in your son Jesus' name, amen. We're open for a discussion, and hopefully you all can still hear. Jim, I'll give this back to you.
So, you keep it.
Well, you're not even going to be able to hear. Here, I can hear with this.
Can you all still hear us?
Do you put it on?
Yes.
Okay.
Anyone?
Any Abdul?
I actually was thinking, about prosperity in terms of where the things that we treasure and where we're laying up our treasures. And the thought really just came to me, you know, but the scripture about laying up our treasures. Above where moth and dust don't corrupt. It made me think of that passage of scripture, and I can't tell you the address right now. Yeah. But that's what it made me think about. And I was also thinking that there's a continuation of the thought later on in chapter 3 of Philippians in verses 17 through 19, where it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." So, you know, Paul is continuing to talk about those people who are focused on tangible prosperity, or, you know, the tangible things that earthly minded people would consider to be evidence of prosperity. But, you know, that's why I had the thought about where it talks about laying up your treasures in heaven. Because everything that we have that is tangible, you talked about financial, you talked about material things, and you talked about health, and all of those are tangible, but all of those things can be corrupted. But when we are not so earthly minded and really are treasuring up those things that are going to give glory to God, then we will be prosperous. So, I mean, I like the perspective that you taught from tonight, because we get so caught up in things and all of the tasks that we have to do, that we're either trying to maintain our household or maintain wealth or get wealth, and we really have to have a heavenly perspective. So actually, this message was very encouraging to me tonight.
Bless the Lord. Thank you for your comments. I'm going to chime in. Anyone else? Am I echoing? I don't know if they hear us anymore.
Can you all still hear us? Okay, you all are kind of breaking up a little bit.
Okay, it's my phone. Can you talk?
Hello?
CMN asked if you were, if you wanted, what she had.
I don't know if my phone doing any good or not. I just know y'all showing out tonight.
We can hear you.
But you're still showing out. I mean, with all your might, it just go for big, long gaps. And, I mean,
so did y'all hear anything that I said?
Yeah. I did. It's just... You know, Gary got a problem with the prosperity message, and it's like something from above won't let it come through. I mean, I didn't have nothing to do with that.
Wow.
Prosperity. But that's the same thing as whenever somebody get fat and kicked. That's what it's about. That's what it's about, getting fat and kicking. And then just throwing the Lord under the bus. But that's the pattern. That's the pattern with the ungodly. They get fat, they kick. Yep, just like those daggum women in on those things they be doing on the old shows. They get up there and they kick. They supposed to be cute.
You talking about the Rockettes?
Yep, those kind of people. And God said people get fat and they kick. And you don't understand. See, when you kicking, imagine if you will, somebody so happy, they just kicking and dancing, and you don't have time to be serious about the thing. But you feel happy, and so they get fat. They kick and be more concerned about the things of this life or whatever, and God get thrown out the window. Yes, he does. But I'm of the mind that the modern day people that call themselves the people of God, they promote that by what they look up to and by who they promote to be as their leaders. Who they promote, who they go see, who they visit, who they tell is deep. Watch and see. It's usually going to be somebody that's got some kind of carnal glow, and they just want to be basking in that glow. It won't be somebody, and I'm not saying Jim Brown is a paragon of righteousness, but I can tell you this much, a lot of he'd show quickly that ain't what God wants. So if we don't get our minds right, we will end up being the same kind of people compromising. I've talked to people this week that I believe not only have compromised, but I feel that without the help of the Lord, they're going to continually go that way. And I've tried in my own inimitable kind of way to be able to talk to these people and do it in such a way. And it's sad, but I feel like I have to do it in such a way that they don't feel like I think I'm all of that. But a lot of times somebody can tell when you're getting fat before you can. They look at your face, putting on some weight, ain't you? or they look at your face. You lost some weight, hadn't you? Like I was talking to my wife about a man that used to be skinny, and he has gotten so huge, so huge. And he has the ability not to pull his shirt out of his pants. And when he pulls his pants up, they be so tight. And everything is different than it was when the man was skinny. He and she say, well, you have to understand how I'm paraphrase. Some people are country and they don't realize what it looks like. Well, that's how we do the Lord. That's how we do a lot of time. We get big. We get huge. And everybody can see we've gained that weight. I'm talking about that unnecessary weight of God now. Mm-hmm. I'm not of God, but of evil. And it comes seemingly relaxed. You know, the children of Israel, every time they cry out, and the Bible would say that they would get a reprieve. And what they do, you can hardly finish two more chapters before somebody else to tighten up on them. And I just don't feel that that's the way my brother ought to be, because I love him.
You're right.
But anyway, that's all I got to say. It's a pattern. And that's probably one of the reasons that America is going to be in worse shape than it is. Yes, people don't want to admit it, but there's a whole lot more prosperity, a lot more jobs under Donald Trump. But the scariest thing about that is when we have prosperity, people kicked. When the economy went bad, people kicked. And we just the kickingest kind of people. It's like if God give us much, we act. He take away from us, we act. And we in bad shape. We in. I would say as a country, we in need of a good butt whipping. I probably shouldn't have said butt. We in need of a good spanking, because God is the real word of God has been thrown away for the so-called Christian message. And the so-called Christian message is easily just believe God, you don't have to obey. Like that Muslim guy told me years ago, just say the Jesus. And that really takes place, because when people have much and prosperity, they swear God is with them. And the saddest thing is, Gary, you mentioned the reality shows. You mentioned the Kardashians and all of that. They have plenty of money. So if having money and fame mean God is with you, then shouldn't those people feel that God is with them when they have their Sunday services? I don't know if you know the Kardashians. They have their own worship services. With Kanye West. Yes. They have their own worship. They do, and it's non-judgmental. It's everything the carnal mind would probably want. So I'm not going to hold you all any more longer, but I just wanted to add my 2 cents worth in. And Gary got a chance to have to deal with, having to start over. The secret to starting over, Gary, is just starting back over, just like you never stop. Just go back and say what you were going to say. And then whenever Ann goes and not duplicate it, when she puts it up on the web, she can go and cut from the time you stop, when you messed up, and when you pick back up, she can splice it together like it never happened.
I have to remember that.
Listen, like if you stopped and say, okay, you stopped. And, well, I want to go ahead and pull up what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3. That'll give you a picture of what he was talking about there. If we look at that, we can get an idea of an individual that wasn't necessarily worried about the things of this life, because he wasn't interested in his glory being his shame. And let's look at what Paul had to say. She splashed that right back together. And if you don't remember it, it's like, well, you know, since we had some downtime, I just want to go ahead and tell you what's come in my mind since then. I want to tell you right now, if you live it like that and God's not pleased, yeah. you don't try to. You like it?
Yeah.
Okay. Then she could just go ahead and cut in. Go ahead, Dre.
I was going to say, I had a couple other thoughts when Gary went over to Hosea, mm-hmm. just looking back at those names of the children. When we talked about Jezreel, and Gary was saying, God doesn't forget. For Lo-Ruhama, no mercy. And Lo-Ami, God has rejected. I mean, if you, just looking back at those names, and I'm just like, that's just so damning.
I like that word. There's something about that word that is just very biblical.
Yep.
Damning. He said it's so damning, those two names that God gave. I'm very pleased with those words because I'm trying to be biblical with my words like that. And Dre, that's good for you to say it. All right, well, good night to you all and much precious love.
All right, good night. Love
good
y'all.
Night. Love you all.
Love you too. Bye-bye.